Lord God, we are here to declare that You are good. God, we can't make You good. We can't convince anyone that You're good. But Lord, we can praise You for Your goodness. You have been so good to us. God, You have forgiven us of our sins. You have given us a hope in heaven. You have been so patient with us when we fail and when we stray, when we're so hard-headed and stiff-necked, when we're so easily distracted and pursuing after sin, pursuing our own ways and our own desires. God, You are so faithful when we're unfaithful. So God, today we can celebrate You, we can bless You, we can praise You because You truly are good. Lord, I pray that today as we continue this time together, this time of worship, God, which it has been, Your presence is so heavy in my heart. God, I pray that You would draw us close to Your throne of grace. God, You would open the eyes of our heart that we can truly see You high and lifted up. We can see You filling this room with Your presence and filling our lives with Your presence and Your power and Your goodness. That God, the vision of Your glory would outshine the struggles that we face and the hardship that we're in, the circumstances that surround us. God, they can pale in comparison to our vision and our understanding of You. So that God, no matter what, we can praise You singing, God, You're so good. So Lord, I pray today You'd open the eyes of our heart, You'd open our minds to the truth of Your word and the reality of Your presence in us and around us and over all things, so that we can live to glorify Your name, so that we can live to introduce the others that we know that are struggling, that are hurting, they're outside of a relationship with You, God, we can let them know there is hope that abounds, grace beyond measure, mercy at the cross. We can point them to You. So Lord, have Your way in our hearts today. Help us to praise You from hearts overflowing with love. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, this is time when we release our children volunteers at Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head on back in that direction. Whew, I don't know about you, but guys, I am full already. We don't need a meal. God has been working in my heart this morning. He has been heavy on me, and I'm excited to preach the word that He's given to me this morning. And this morning, I'm just going to be talking about, man, He has worked out things so well. Most of you know, Daryl and I very seldom, unfortunately, talk about what the sermon's going to be about. We don't plan and coordinate songs a whole lot. We do at times. But man, this week, God has got it all together. And it is exciting that He is at work and we are able to be in His presence today. And I'm just excited to see what He's going to do. Today, I'm going to, since it's Thanksgiving, and I'm going to talk about it. I want us to look at how we can rejoice in the middle of struggles. That no matter what our circumstances are, we can truly declare, God, You're so good. Most of the time, even us Christians, those of us who follow Christ, we reserve that phrase. We often don't think of that until God answers a prayer. You know, we get friends and loved ones or family members that are sick, and we pray, and God heals them. God is good. You know, we got a circumstance going on, and we pray, and God works it out, and man, He just works a miracle, and things turn out great, and things get easier, and things get better, and we think, man, God is so good. But God is good no matter what's going on. And we need to understand that in such a way that when we are faced with troubles, when we're faced with suffering, when we're faced with the difficulties that Jesus promised we're going to be for His children in this world, we can boldly, soundly, we don't have to manufacture to make it up, we can declare God is good. Amen. Paul was writing to a church at Philippi, a church that was under persecution, a church that was struggling, but a church that was faithful. A church that had helped him, a church that had encouraged him, a church that he loved, and he was writing to them in the midst of a struggle. And in chapter 4, he gives them a phrase that you've heard a lot of sermons about, but today I pray that God would open our hearts and our minds, that we would truly be able to do this and follow this command that Paul gives. If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We all know the passage, but we all at times struggle with following the command. You would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read down through verse 7. Paul writes and he commands them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. This, the Lord, is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You may be seated. Again, this is a passage that we all know, but it's one that's very difficult to live out because we don't understand. I'm just going to tell you, I have for years struggled with how you do this until God began to reveal to me the secrets, the truth, the intent of the command, and what he says and how he gives us how we can rejoice always. Now, as we walk through life, as we do life as a family, as we do life with friends and as a church, you know, there are circumstances in our life. There are things that happen that are just tough. It's not all death and disease that's hard. Man, it's just relationships. People that we've trusted, people that we've invested in, people that we love do something, say something that wound us deeply. Man, that's the biggest struggle in marriage is we husbands often will open our mouth before our mind is engaged. And we say some things that wound our wives and hurt our wives, not intentionally. We don't even think it sounds very bad. We don't even think it's that severe, but man, our wives have a whole different perspective. Wives don't think you're off the hook. Wives, you can sometimes say things, not intentionally, not even big, not even bad, not even major. But we men have a really delicate ego. I'm being transparent. The simplest thing we can hear, the simplest thing that you do that will begin to question ourselves and begin to question, does she love me? Does she really care about me? Man, am I just messing up? Man, I can't believe I'm so pitiful at being a husband. And it wounds us. And it's the same thing with friends. It's just interpersonal relationships. They're difficult. But in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of these hardships, and Paul is, again, writing to a church that's struggling, but yet flourishing in their worship of the Lord and following the Lord, but they're personally and in culture and in society, they're struggling because everybody's against them, and they're trying to follow God, but things aren't going well, and there's hardship, and there's hurt, and there's loss. And Paul is writing to them and he gives them this crazy command. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And we try and encourage one another as Christians. We remind each other of this passage. Rejoice in the Lord. I know things are bad, but rejoice in the Lord. How do you do that? How can we rejoice and say God is good even when God doesn't answer the prayer like we want Him to? How can we declare wholeheartedly and full of assurance that God is good sitting on the side of the bed of a dying spouse or mother or father or child and still declare God is good? How can we face the loss of a job and still declare God is good? Well, I want you to see that Paul tells them, he gives them how you can rejoice always. First and foremost, I want you to see that he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Okay? He didn't say rejoice in the troubles. Rejoice in your problems. Rejoice in your hurt. That's not what he said. I want you to see the qualifier he gave to our rejoicing, the object of our rejoicing, the source of our rejoicing, the one who is able to give us peace and joy beyond understanding. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. See, Paul's not an idiot. Paul understands. Paul understands hurt. Paul understands betrayal. Paul understands pain and suffering. Remember, he's been beaten 3 times and left for dead. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been run out of so many towns you couldn't believe it. He's been tried to be killed on many different occasions, but God has spared his life. And I promise you, to get so near to death, it was not a pleasant experience. But Paul can say, in encouragement from a prison cell, rejoice in the Lord. See, the problem is that we lose our joy, we struggle, and we start suffering with anxiety and depression as children of God because we lose our focus on where our joy comes from and the source of our joy and the reason for our joy and the purpose of our joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I tell you, rejoice. That no matter what you're going through, God is good. Our circumstances have nothing to do with God's goodness. Even when we fail, even when we sin, even when we stray, even when we do what we know is absolutely against God's will and God's character, even when we're just caught up in the absolute mess of life, God is still good. And He wants to be good to us. So in the middle of that struggle, Paul is telling them to rejoice in the Lord. Now, when we're rejoicing in the Lord, it deals with our anxiety. It's hard to be anxious when you're joyful. It's hard to be depressed when there is joy in your heart and there is gladness in your heart. And Paul says, look, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, another command. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Now, what does he mean by a gentle spirit? This word talks about an even keel, not a backwards and forwards, not a great shifting of your spirit that you're just kind of. You're even keeled all the time. No matter the situation, no matter the problem, no matter what's going on, you know, you're just kind of even keeled. You don't get excited. You don't get anxious. You don't get stressed out. You know, you know people like that. I want to be like that. I'm going to tell you, preacher struggles with that. Case in point. Yesterday, we had an 80th birthday for my dad. And my brother and I and my sister were going to do all the cooking, all the preparing. We invited about 80 people. And so we had decided to do that. And we were cooking stuff and cooked stuff prepared ahead of time. But there's some stuff you can only cook that day and get it ready that day. Well, we also decided, hey, this would be a great time to have family portraits done. So at 9 o'clock yesterday morning, we had a professional photographer come out to my daughter's house and out in the woods and out in the pasture and stuff where my dad had spent most of his life and all of his work and all of his energy and his passion. A lot of it was towards that place, so we wanted to have some pictures there. And so at 9 o'clock, she got there, and we started going up and getting pictures made. And, it was about 10:30 before we got through pictures made. And if you know understanding getting ready for professional portraits, you pay this chick $400 to come take pictures, you want to look good. So everybody has spent all morning trying to get ready, so nobody's eating any breakfast. So about 10:30, we decide, okay, we need to sit down and eat some breakfast because we're all about to starve. So about 10:30, we do that, and man, it runs into about 11 o'clock, 11:30 before we're done, and I think, oh man, I've got to run to town. I've got to go get some more things to fix some other things I've got to do today. So I jump in the car, and I'm headed and get a call. Dad calls, says, hey, will you come down here and get a check? And while you're going to town, will you get some prescriptions for your mom? Yeah, I'll do that. So I went down, I got a check, and I went, man, I run on into town, went to the pharmacy. People everywhere in the pharmacy. I'm just sitting there just going, oh, gosh, come on. I got stuff to do. And I saw there's a drive-up window out there. I'll go to the drive-up window. So I run back outside, and I get out, and I go around to the drive-up window. There's a car in front of me. They're sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay, get your stuff. I pull up and stop. Well, the guy's in there doing stuff, helping somebody, and he looks around, sees me. You know, he goes back doing what he's doing. I say, okay, turn around. I need some help here. I'm ready to go. I got stuff to do. You know, and I'm just getting more and more. I'm just getting anxious. I'm getting stressed. You know, I'm running out of time. We've got to be at the church about 2 o'clock to get stuff set up. I still got to cook stuff. It's going to be 12:30 before I get home. You know, I got to leave about 1:30 to try and get there in time to get things set up straight. Man, I'm starting to get anxious. I'm starting to get stressed. And I'm doing real good because I'm very nice to the guy. When he finally opens up the window and I give him his stuff, you know, then I got to go to Walmart. Okay? Thank God I don't have a sense of humor. I've been preparing this sermon for a while, okay? So I go to Walmart and I pull in, I see the parking lot and there are cars everywhere. Praying, oh, okay, I hope I don't see anybody I know. I just want to run in, get my stuff, get what I got to get things on my list, come out, get. So I run around, I get stuff, praise God, I didn't see anybody I know. I didn't have to be nice, didn't have to be cut them off short or anything. Got my stuff, came to the, there was a line there, had only one person in it. Oh, praise Jesus, God, you're good, you know. And I run in there and I start getting my stuff and got it all, get it out, get back to the house. It's about 12:30, quarter to one now. I've got to cook some stuff. My wife hadn't got stuff together like I thought she was going to have it together. You know, they're just kind of sitting around drinking coffee, and I'm, okay, I got to get this stuff cooked. So I get in there, and I start cooking and stuff, and they just kind of doing their thing, and I'm beginning to think, okay, nobody's helping here. Nobody's doing anything. I'm the only one doing anything. I'm running out of time. So what can I do to help? Go to the church and start setting stuff up. And you know, at this point, I'm trying to be nice, but I'm getting really snippy. My gentle spirit isn't there anymore. So she goes to the church. She's got to come back to mom's, get some other stuff, go back to church. And I'm thinking, okay, this is no way we're going to be ready by 3 o'clock when these 80 people get here. And I'm telling you, my stress level's growing. I'm getting more and more anxious, and I'm getting less and less friendly. And we get there, man, and they hadn't got it set up. It's just not right, you know. So we're trying to shuffle stuff around and get it right. And my brother's out there cooking some fish, and I've got some stuff that I've cooked. And my sister brought her stuff, and it's all up there, and we're... And finally, we're supposed to be having fun here today. It's about my dad's 80th birthday. Not things going perfect. So I had just to calm down. Say, God, I just want us to have a good time with family. I want to celebrate you and the legacy you've given us in our family. So at that moment, it's like a switch turned off. All the anxiety flushed out. I got a lot nicer. And everything went perfect. And that's the way life generally is. Most of the stuff we get anxious about is stuff that, number one, really doesn't matter. That's not the point of what we're doing, what we're doing. And second of all, it's stuff that we've got no control over. It's stuff that I can't do this. I can't make things happen. I just got to try and walk through it in a way that people see my gentle spirit. See, it would have been a really bad day if I'd just kept getting more stressed and getting more stressed and getting more stressed, because everybody that walked in that room would feel the stress and the tension between me and my siblings and my wife and my kids and everybody else, and it would just not have been fun. It would absolutely ruin the day. But when I refocused and said, okay, God, I want this to be about you more than about my dad, more than about being perfect for my family, I just want us to celebrate you and the legacy that you've given us through my 80-year-old dad. And man, it was awesome. But the truth is, the most prescribed drug in America are antidepressants. The most prescribed drug in the church are antidepressants. Now, I'm not saying that nobody needs antidepressants. Don't hear that from me. There are chemical imbalances. There are people that need some antidepressants, even if it's just for a little time, so their body's chemistry can get back in check. That's fine. That's true. But many people get so anxious about so many things and let things eat at them and eat at them. Things that don't matter, things that they got no control over, even if that does matter. It may be the biggest thing in the world, but you got no control over how it comes out. But we get so stressed, we get so anxious, and we get so snippy with each other. And we get so grumpy and grouchy, and we get so hard to live with because we're stressed over things, and our gentle spirit is hidden under our anxiety. Paul says, look, the most important thing that you and I can do as followers of Christ is in the middle of those tough days, in the middle of that bad diagnosis, in the middle of the unanswered prayers that we wanted and prayed for and begged for, in the middle of those things, when we can demonstrate a gentle spirit to everybody. At Walmart, when we're standing in line, I've confessed this before. We're driving behind all the idiots in the world. When we can express a gentle spirit, when people, all people, will see our gentle spirit, and it seems like the world is in chaos, our relationships may be in chaos, our family may be in chaos, our job may be in chaos, but right in the middle of all the chaos and the craziness, there is an island of tranquility. A follower of Christ. And people are in the middle of the mess, and the people are involved in the mess, and people see the mess, but they see you and say, how do you do that? How do you walk with such an even spirit? How do you walk and not just freak out? How do you walk without going off on people? How do you handle all this mess? Then you can truly look at them and say, because I serve a good God. Because God's good. Look at what he says after he gives these commands. He tells another command, a third command, be anxious for nothing. Don't be stressed out for anything. There's nothing that we, as a follower of Christ, should be anxious or stressed out over. The command, be anxious for nothing. But, in other words, rather than being anxious, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known to God. Now, what are you thankful for? Okay, we understand the prayer and the supplications. We understand taking our troubles to the Lord. We understand taking our problems to the Lord. We understand taking our anxiety to God. But he says, with prayer and supplication, with, accompanied by, supported by, buttressed by, surrounded by thanksgiving. So what are you being thankful for? Are you thankful for your troubles? You're thankful for your hurts? Are you thankful for the bad diagnosis? No. With thanksgiving. What is there to be thankful for in the middle of our mess? God is good. God loves me. God's over all of this. God is sovereign. Make your request be made known to God. And the result, and the peace of God. And the peace of God will guard your heart. That peace that surpasses all comprehension, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that surpasses any logic will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that we want, that peace that glorifies God, that peace that the Bible promises, that Jesus himself said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace, but my peace I give to you. It says, when we stay focused on the Lord, and instead of being negative about the negative circumstances, instead of focusing on how bad things are and how we wish it was different and all that, we focus on God is good. We focus on the truth of who God is. And in Christ Jesus, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that's greater than our troubles, the peace that's greater than our struggles, the peace that's greater than the diagnosis that we hear, the peace that goes beyond any human comprehension. In Christ Jesus is where that is found. It's not in our ability to handle the problem. It's not in our ability to walk through the trouble. It's not in our ability to change the circumstances. If the circumstance never changes, the diagnosis isn't changed, if we don't get the all clear from our oncologist, if we don't hear from the doctor, she's healed, if we don't hear any of that, we can still have peace in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our peace is a person, not an event. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the truth that Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That, hey, in this world you will have trouble, but don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. See, we can rejoice in the Lord because of that. No matter what's going on, that we are loved, that there is nothing, Paul says, that can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, not principality or power, not things seen or unseen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can celebrate. We can rejoice in the Lord in that. The problem is we lose focus. We stop looking at the Lord. We start reciting the truth of God, and we start looking at the problems, and the problems become bigger than our God. Paul is saying, if you're going to rejoice, if you're going to have the character, if you're going to have the witness that God wants for you in the middle of this trouble, it comes, it's most powerful, it's most listened to, it gathers the most attention when it's a heart filled with joy no matter what's going on. Able to rejoice in the Lord no matter the struggle, no matter the persecution, no matter the hardship. The peace of God that will guard our hearts. You know, there's a lie that goes, it's recited so often, even by Christians, that says, man, just follow your heart, trust your heart. No, don't trust your heart. Your heart's full of wickedness and all kind of vile things. Don't trust your heart. Trust the truth of God. And then, you know, well, it just feels right. You know, I just don't feel like it. It just don't feel. Don't trust your feelings. They'll lie to you. Trust the truth of God. It may mean that you have to constantly recite the Word of God. And that's why David tells us to hide the Word in our heart so that we might not sin against it. Hide the Word in our heart. Start reading the passages, reading these verses of encouragement and the truth of who God is and how much He is there for us and how faithful He is, even when we're unfaithful, so that when we do face trouble, then we can begin to rejoice in the Lord. We can begin reciting these verses. We can begin reciting the truth of God rather than focusing on the negative of our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I want to give you a passage to remind you of why we can celebrate God. If you would turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. See, oftentimes we lose our vision of the greatness of God. We lose our sight of how good God is, and our attention, our mind, our focus is pulled away from Him and onto our circumstances and onto the source of our struggle and onto the source of our hurt and our pain. But Isaiah is writing to a people he has just told that, look, within one generation, you're going to be carried off into captivity. He just got through telling Hezekiah, who had sinned against God, that, look, God's going to punish Israel because of your sin. The Babylonians are going to take over them. But you're not going to face it in your life because you've followed God for most of it. You just messed up here at the end. But your sons are going to be carried away into captivity, and they're going to serve a foreign king. God's just told him within one generation, you're going to be carried off. But then he ends with this encouragement. Verse 28 of chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unquestionable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths, young people, will grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men will stumble badly, yet those who hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. Notice he did not say that God was going to take away your problems. He wasn't going to cause you to not have to run, not have to walk through some things. But he says, young people who's got all the energy in the world, I'm beginning to understand that more and more at 53. Young folks got a lot more energy than I got, a lot more stamina than I have. I can't do what I used to do. God says, those who hope in the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, and their strength is going to be renewed. They'll run the race of life and not grow weary. They'll walk through the fire and through the flood and through the troubles of life, and they won't stumble. When we hope in the Lord, when our eyes stay focused on Him rather than the problems around us, there is a peace that surpasses understanding. There is a strength that enables us to walk through this because we understand, we are convinced, we're absolutely sure that the God who created the universe is over this situation, and He's hovering close by. He is near, and He's going to watch over us. Most of the time when we read in Philippians 4, it says, let your gentle spirit be known by all men, the Lord is near. We think, okay, God's watching and He's going to get me if I'm not. If I get anxious and I go off on somebody, God's going to go off on me. That's not what He's saying. God's not near so that He can beat us up when we mess up. He's not near so he can zap us when we do wrong. He's near so that he can help us walk through the struggle. He's not some God out there somewhere that you just got to figure out life on your own. He's a God who's near, a God who wants to walk through this, a God who wants to bring peace, who wants to bring fulfillment, who wants to bring hope, who wants to bring joy, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what the news. God wants to help you walk through it in strength and peace and glory so that he can be seen by the world as a God who is good all the time. See, the greatest witness we have is when we're going through trouble. If we'll face it with joy, if we'll face it looking on Jesus and find our rejoicing in the Lord and our strength in Christ, then we will be able to face this trouble with a sense of joy and sureness. We'll walk and not grow tired. We'll run and not grow weary. Then in chapter 41, verse 10, I want to end with this. It says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's what Paul means. Understand the truth of God. And in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, we can find peace, because he says, look, don't be anxious. Don't anxiously look around you. Know that I am here. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will get you through this. And no matter what happens, I've got it. And I've got you. See, that's the beautiful thing about being a child of God. That though they may slay me, I'll be with the Lord. If cancer gets me, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If my troubles take all the money I could ever have and I die broke and a pauper, I'll wake up a child of a king who has inherited all that exists. See, I have no worries. I have no struggles until I let them become a worry and a struggle. I'm a child of God. We sing several songs. And you know, I'm a former worship leader, and songs speak to my heart as it does to most people. And sometimes in the middle of struggles, we have to catch ourselves, and we have to have some way of God, help me refocus here. And there are three songs that I just want us to sing this morning.